Hey, what's up, LifePoint Church? Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? So good to see all of you, and thank you for being a part of our service today. Hey, if this is your first time here or your first time back in a long time, we especially want to say a big welcome to you. Many of you have been traveling for summer vacation, so you're glad to be back into Clarksville, and it's good to have you back here. If you always can remember this, especially at 9:30 service, if you can make room for people by scooting in close, or you can come at 8, there's plenty of room at 8, we'd love to have you wake up on Sunday and come at 8 o'clock. Y'all doing good? Doing well, everybody? Okay, good. Hey, again, welcome to our guests. Everybody joining us online through our live stream, whether on Facebook or YouTube Live. In fact, if you're in the room as a part of this service or watching us online, if you want to share the link to our live service, you can invite somebody to church right now and they can come digitally and join us, as well as our online, our digital campuses. We have one in Seattle and one in San Antonio. If you're PCSing somewhere where we already have a site, we would love for you to connect to those site hosts, and they're listed on our website as some of our locations. So we're so honored to be in your space as well, and thanks for being a part of our church. We love being one church in many places. How many of you know this is a great season for our church? Summertime as we get ready for fall. How many of you thankful? 5 more weeks, they go back to school, everybody. Come on, praise the Lord Jesus. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. That's the truth. Set you free. Hey, this summer, though, we're encouraging everyone to continue in their next steps and continue in areas of generosity and areas of serving, getting on a dream team, being in a small group. We have life groups that meet for just a few more weeks through our summer session. Then we'll take a break through August, and then September, we will launch our groups again. And so whatever those next steps are that you need to take, I want to encourage you to take those now in a downtime in the summer season. And some of you are taking that step in the area of generosity. And I just want to tell you, God is over and over again proving himself as folks are taking steps in generosity. We offer this thing. We challenge people to try in tithing, which is bringing the first 10th portion of our income to the Lord. Bring a tithe to the Lord. Try it for 3 months. Try it for 90 days and see how the Lord takes care of you. And it's been really interesting to see the responses that you guys have had to tithing and what God's doing in your life. In fact, I don't know. I just need to be honest about something that's going on with our property and just a personal frustration, but then how the Lord just is so good to us. We're adding more parking, as you can see. We built a gravel parking lot for now, and we will do more with our property as we can, as the funds are available. But the water flow has changed now because we changed the topography of the land. So this last night we had this flash flood, this horrendous rain, and then all the rain from the apartments just came on into our property. It was terrible, right? So we love our neighbors and we're thankful for that, but you just can't control water. I loved water in January when we were raising money for filters. How many of you know we loved water? I hated water last night. You know what I'm saying? I was mad at water. So anyway, I got here real early this morning. I was just walking through the parking lot, and I normally park on the end of something or far away, and I'm walking across the lot, and I'm just praying, and I'm honestly a little mad about this brand new parking lot got flooded with muddy water, and I was angry, and this stupid little bird was in the parking lot. I'm on a big old concrete pad, and this bird was there, just like squawking around, and flew around me going, meow, 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 just in a circle, and I'm mad because I'm praying, and it's distracting me, and it's stupid because it's this terrible timing, and this bird just like flew a circle around me, and then came back and landed about 20 feet from me, and then looked at me. It's like, you testing me, bro? Like, what is the deal? And then I had this moment where I remembered when Jesus said, I will take care of the birds of the air. I will also take care of you. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me this morning, just walking in. And I remember right when it happened, I was stepping out of the gravel into the pavement over that little patch of grass that we left. And I just took a moment. I said, thank you, Lord, as you take care of this stupid bird. Seriously, that was my attitude. Anybody ever pray like that, you know? I said, as you take care of this bird, God, you're going to take care of this church. That flood is your problem. This property is your problem. These bills are your bills, Lord God. Thank you. How many of you know Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell and the floods of the neighborhood and the stupid birds of the air will not prevail against her in Jesus' name. So, you know, part of the way the Lord does take care of his house is through us, and we get to participate in that. And that's why we believe it's important that we tithe and we give beyond that. So at the end of our service, you'll have opportunity to bring a tithe to the Lord and give an offering beyond that. You guys are doing great, and you're growing in that, and it's great to see you grow in those areas. And tell us the testimonies of when God comes through for you. Like, I had a moment this morning with the Lord, just remembering that scripture and being thankful. You're going to have a moment in the next couple of weeks where God does something crazy, miraculous, or answers a prayer need of yours because you've been faithful and obedient to the Lord in that area. And so thank you for that as well. You'll have opportunity to give at the end of our service. All right, so today we're in the second week of our new summer series that we're looking at, the life and leadership of Moses. How many of you were blessed last Sunday with the first message, what's in your heart? Will we give God excuse or will we give God a surrendered heart? Wasn't that a good word for us? Amen. Honestly, I felt like it was one of the sermons that I needed to go back and listen to. I actually listened to it twice this week, not because I'm totally a narcissist, but because the sermon was just so strong. You ever make a meal and you tell your family, this is super good, isn't it? You know, like, that's how I felt bringing that sermon to you guys last week. I thought, man, this is good for all of us, myself included. I went back and listened to it twice, and we saw where God is calling Moses to do something incredibly random and strange to him, Moses, and out of his comfort zone, but the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you, and Moses gives all these excuses. And the Lord says in every excuse, he says, but I'll be with you. This is about me. This is not about you. And so we had to ask the question last week, will we give God excuses or will we give the Lord a surrendered heart? If you missed that message, please go get the podcast or the audio recording. Today is the second message in this series. And this message is what's in your hand. And so everybody hold your hand up at me real quick. Would you please hold up two hands? Everybody who's refusing to do this, just squeeze your legs, because that's where your hands are. All right, what's in your hand? And this is a question metaphorically, meaning what do you have at your disposal? You can put your hands down. I mean, I appreciate you just helping me out, but this is a metaphor for what do you have at your disposal? What's in your arsenal? What do you have access to? So since you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Let me remind you and encourage you to always bring a Bible to church. I think it's important. I mean, it's a little old school, you know what I'm saying? And bring you a Bible, a notebook, and a pen. Take notes, and you can go back and reference that later. I don't know. I don't retain as well if I don't write something down, and so I encourage you with that. Plus, I just believe, this is a total side note, I believe the greatest issue facing our culture is not the sexual revolution. It's not racism. It's not guns. It's not politics. I think people don't live by the Bible. And so I think our mission as a church is to lead people back to Jesus, and we do that through his written word. And so we just have a high view of scripture here. And so I would encourage you to always bring a Bible with you to church. Make notes in it, mark it up. So since you brought your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to look back at one of the excuses that Moses made to the Lord. But let me just ask as you're turning, have any of you ever been in a situation where you had to improvise to get something done? Anybody had your inner MacGyver come out? Y'all remember MacGyver, the show in the 80s with the mullet? And you give MacGyver like duct tape, a toothpick, a bobby pin, and like some pencil shavings. That dude can make a bomb and get out of anything. You know what I'm talking about? I loved MacGyver as a kid. And now as a grown-up, I've watched some of it on demand. And I'm like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. But I think it would work, you know. Like, I'm not much of a tool guy. Like, I didn't grow up in a handyman family. In fact, I tend to if I have a small tool collection. In fact, I don't have any of y'all tool people. You got like craftsman kits in your garage, like multiple drawers of just like wrenches. You know, like you're fancy. Okay, I don't have that in my life. I have a few of a few things. I got like 9 screwdrivers. I don't even know why I need that many. I got 2 hammers. One of them is broken at the neck, but I duct taped it. And so it has a little wobble in it, but it still works. Come on. I got 1 toolbox, and it's the kind you can just pick right up and walk into any room with it and put it back down. I'm not a big tool guy. I'd like to own more tools, but they cost money and I'm super cheap. So I just let stuff stay broke. You know what I'm saying? Like, I look at things in my house and I'm like, well, I don't have the tool for that. So I guess we're going to live with that. You know what I'm saying? Maybe the next guy who buys this house will fix it. I do have a couple screwdrivers. I got a couple hammers. I got a pipe wrench for when I need to change out a shower head. By the way, something most of you will never struggle with when you go look at a house, stand in the shower and see if you fit under the shower head. Because 9 out of 10 homes that I looked at, I didn't. I'd be showering my chest real good. My head would be all dry. So I'm not a master handy person, right? But I am good at making other things work for the job I need. For example, I've made a lot of hammers in my life. I've used a rock. I use the heel of a dress shoe. Come on, somebody. Y'all ever tap in something with the heel of a loafer? Yeah, that's right. I actually, I used that pipe wrench that I used to change out a shower head once to tap in a hammer. It worked. The thing is still on the wall. Recently, I had to hang a picture in my basement for my wife, and it needed drywall anchors. Y'all know what drywall anchors are? So you put the plastic thing in, and then it goes like that on the inside, and you screw a screw into it. Well, before I had a screwdriver or like a drill, I used to, this is how I do drywall anchors. I would get a screwdriver that I had, and I'd hammer it through with the hammer, and if I needed the anchor big enough, I'd just kind of wiggle a circle. My girl's got me right there. She knows what I'm talking about. And then pull that out, dust bust all the dust. It was like magic. So I got a drill with some drill bits. Come on, praise the Lord, I'm making progress. Well, last month I was hanging drywall anchors and the anchor wasn't flush to the drywall, but you can't pull it out once you put it in. So I'm like, what am I gonna do? I look at the drill, it's flat on the bottom. Tap, 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 rub it. It's flush, perfect. So I just want you to know, like, I'm a master improviser when it comes to tools that I don't have. I've used a shovel for a crowbar before. I had to get a nail out of a board, and all I had was a shovel. It was a spade shovel, not even the flathead kind. It was the pointy kind, so that was terrible. I've ruined a few butter knives needing a flathead screwdriver. The point is, sometimes you just don't have the right tools to get the job done. Have you ever been in that situation where you needed something but you didn't have it, right? Or have you ever been the thing that somebody needed and you felt like a misfit tool as well? You felt like you didn't have the skills or the qualifications or the right calling or the fit to get something done that you were being asked to do. Maybe your boss asked you to do something or your spouse asked you to do something. Or maybe God has been asking you to do something and one of the excuses you give the Lord is, I'm not a right fit for that. I'm not built for that. I don't have the training for that. I don't have the right education for that. So let me just ask, what if God wanted to do something with you and through you to make a difference in the lives of other people? Will you go to God and say, I'm not a good fit for that, pick somebody else? I don't want to do that because it doesn't make sense for my giftings, my training, my skill set. Can I just tell you, I believe every Christ follower should be on mission with the plan of God for this world. But every Christ follower struggles with the same deal of going, I'm not a good fit for that thing. I didn't train for that. I don't have that person's education. I'm not the right tool to get that job done. Maybe that's why you haven't told others about Jesus, because you don't feel like you have the right theological tools. Maybe that's why you haven't been a generous giver or a tither, because you don't feel like you have the right financial tools or enough money. Maybe that's why you're not on a dream team or why you didn't sign up for a missions trip or serve day, because honestly, you think those are great things and you're a believer in those things, but you just don't feel like you have the appropriate skills or ability or giftings for that. So last week we saw where Moses gave God this whole list of excuses. And if you go back and read the excuses in Exodus 3 and 4, he basically says, who am I to do that thing? Then he goes, well, who are you to send me to do that thing, God? And then he says, who are they that they'd even believe in this thing? Like Moses had this whole list of excuses. He starts with, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe you. And then he says, remember by the end of his excuses, he made up a speech impediment. He said, I don't talk very good and I got a stutter. You know, like he's just making stuff up. And in every excuse, God says, but I will be with you. No excuse matters. God says, I'll be with you. But in one of those excuses, God actually took time to prove his power to Moses and to make a statement. And to show Moses how big God really is. I want to look again at that same conversation, Exodus 4. And particularly, I want to look at the conversation when Moses is at the burning bush and God asks Moses, he says, what do you have with you? And he brings out a stick. Now, I don't know about you, but there's nothing really that special about a stick. I got a great dad joke for you. You ready? What's brown and sticky? A stick, right. Like you say that to kids and they're going to say all kinds of inappropriate things. And you just go, no child, a stick. There's nothing specifically special about a stick. I mean, this was a gift from a family member and it was just out of the backyard and he found it. I mean, Moses, like any other guy, probably found his stick next to a pile of tree fell and he was like, oh, there's a cool stick. Like every boy in the history of boyhood has found sticks, picked it up and played with it, right? But here's the point. The first thing I want us to see in Exodus chapter 4 is God actually wants to prove himself. God actually desires to do that. He wants to prove himself. Look with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, I'm going to be very distracted holding this stick, so I'm going to put it down. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Moses answered the Lord. He says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor believe, listen to my voice. I think it's interesting, by the way, how central Moses thinks he is to the thing God's asking him to do. He's going, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. And God has been telling them over and over again, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to be with you. It's about me. It's not even about you. And can I just tell you, if God's asking you to do something particular, maybe it's host a life group, serve on a dream team, maybe it's leave your career and do something else for God's kingdom, please don't make it all about you. That's Moses' problem here. He said, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. And then they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now, before anything happens, all of us have probably read the story of Moses and the Exodus, and we know what's coming, the Red Sea, the deliverance out of Egypt, and all of the miracles that are coming. All of us know that end of the story, but at this point, it hadn't happened yet, and Moses was already ascribing disbelief to the very people that he was called to go set free. Can I just challenge you? Please don't assume that people don't want what God's wanting to do through you. Please don't assume that people aren't going to believe the message that you don't feel qualified to deliver, because it's not even about you. It's about the God who's sending you. Please don't choose to let people disbelieve what you've not given them an opportunity to believe in yet. Does that make sense? We say, I don't want to share faith with my neighbor because they'll never believe. I've seen their lifestyle. I don't want to tell my boss about the Lord and invite them to church because they'll never come to my church. They don't like that kind of church. They like high church with collars and robes and stained glass, and we got freezing cold air conditioning and blue lights and smoke. They don't like our kind of church. Please don't discredit what God wants to do in the people before you've ever done anything for him. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? So look, and I love this. Every time Moses gave an excuse, God comes back with this presence, this promise to be there. And then with this we'll know, Moses said, they won't believe me, they won't listen, they're going to say God didn't appear to you. So then the Lord says, what is that in your hand? And I think it's really interesting how simple the Lord is with Moses at this point. Some of us read this and we think of the Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, and we think God's speaking to him in the King's English. Moses, what havest thou in thine hand, my son? I think God just looked at Moses like, what you got with you? What do you have? What's in your hand? Here, empty your pockets. Show me what you got. He didn't have pockets because he's probably wearing a man dress because he's an old school shepherd. God says, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, circle this. He said, a staff. So the Lord said, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran away from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put your hand out, catch it by the tail, pull it back up. So he put out his hand and he caught it and it became a staff in his hand. So immediately Moses is probably going, A, this is really cool. And B, something really special is happening here. So he's already looking at a burning bush that's talking to him. We're two miracles in here and Moses is still giving excuses. Then the Lord said, what do you have with you? Throw it down, pick it up. Ta-da! Like, and you know the Lord's probably going, is that enough? But look at the reason the Lord does this. He said, I'm going to do this through you. I put out your hand, catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff so that, verse 5, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Can I tell you something? God wants to do something special through you and with what you have, and it's not even necessarily for you. Because guess what? He's already got you in the family. You're already a part of his kingdom. You're already set to go to heaven one day. But it's not just about you that he does these things. It's so that they would believe. Can I tell you, we want to be a church that's always prepared for they to get a revelation about God and for them to come close to Jesus. And the motivation behind this whole story of God with Moses is for them, the ones that haven't had this encounter with God yet. It's so that they would believe. I'm so thankful for God's willingness to use what was already available to Moses. Like when I grab a shoe for a fly swatter. It's just what's right there. God did not send Moses to go get a new miracle tool or to get on Amazon to get a snake transforming stick. God looked at the very thing Moses had been carrying for 40 years as a shepherd. It's interesting if you think about the comfort that Moses had with this shepherd's staff. I mean, it had his finger grooves built into it at this point. It fit his hand. He knew how to use it on this end. He knew how to pull with this end. He knew how to be a dork and just spin it around when he was bored. Moses knew this staff very well. In fact, he probably had this staff longer than he had robes in his closet. And God looks to Moses. He says, I don't want you to do this with anything unfamiliar to you. I want you to use it with something you're comfortable with. His shepherd's staff was the most comfortable thing Moses had in his arsenal, the most familiar tool in his tool belt, and it was absolutely a way that God would prove he was in this assignment. God didn't ask Moses to go get another thing, to go take something from someone else. God said, look, I'll just use whatever you have in your hand. Here's something you have to realize. The miracle's not in the staff. The way of religious people, by the way, if we were to ever find this staff in a desert somewhere, in a cave, and it had like an inscription, Moses' stick, Moses was here, you know what I'm saying, W-U-Z, 400 B.C. or whatever, I don't know. If anyone were to find this staff, you know what we'd do? We'd memorialize it. We'd build a shrine around it. We'd come and try to touch it and spend $5 to rub it and to pray about it. It's just a stick. The miracle's not in the stick. The miracle's in the God who's behind the story. The staff's not special. It's God who's in control of all things who is special. God didn't need a miraculous stick. He didn't say to Moses and say, go find a glowing stick. Go to your mother-in-law and behind her sofa will be a magic stick and you will call for it and it will float to you. He didn't do any of that Harry Potter business. The stick's not special. The God behind the stick is special. He said, what do you have? Moses said, I got a staff. He goes, okay, I'll use that. Moses wasn't special. The stick wasn't special. But God desires to prove himself, and that is what's special. Read the text again. The reason God turned the staff to a snake and back again was so they may believe that the God of your fathers has appeared to you. You know why God would use somebody like me to tell others about Jesus? It's not because I'm a super duper Christian. It's not because I know all the things of the Bible. It's because God chooses the foolish things of this world to speak to this world, to confound the wise, to make a difference in this world. God doesn't need you to be perfect. God doesn't need you to have your whole act together. He just wants to know if he can have you. It's not, you know why God does miracles in your life when you start tithing and obeying God with giving? It's not because your money is special or because you deserve it, but God does miracles so that you'll never forget that he's God. You know why God sent a stupid squawking bird this morning? To remind me that he is good and he's God. You know why God calls you to do things you're not comfortable with? Why has you leave your career you trained for, you went to college for, you went through all these army schools for, your whole life you've oriented yourself in one way and he would have you leave that to go do ministry or be a stay-at-home parent full-time with your kids or send you on mission trip to places you've never been before? It's so that they may believe. It's not even about you. God, why would you have me leave my career? I worked so hard. I just paid off all my student loans, God. God's like, it's not even about you. Can I just have that? Can I have all of your training? Can I have all of your history? Can I have all of your story? Can I have your business? Can I have your finances? Can I have your money? Can I have your sexuality? Can I have your marriage? Can I have your life? So that others can believe in the Lord. Man, we just get so tempted to make it about us. Lord, I worked so hard on this career path. Like, I went to school on a full ride scholarship for music. I thought I was going to be a musician my whole life. And I remember fighting with God over this when I'm getting called into ministry. I'm like, Lord, you gave me this gift of songbird. Lord. I remember I was really struggling. I was in graduate school, and I was really struggling to go back into music. And I had some auditions, and I was getting some work again as a singer. And my wife, you know, we're having babies, so I got to get a job. I mean, I had worked before, but I was a full-time grad student. And then she got pregnant. She's like, well, you better get a job. Yes, ma'am. But I remember going back into music. It's what I knew. It's what I had in my hand, in my arsenal. And I would pray, and I was like, God, maybe I don't want to do ministry. Maybe I don't want to finish seminary. God, maybe I should go do music again. There's a lot of money in that. And why would God choose an opera singer to be a pastor? Because he'll take whatever you give him. Because it's not about me. It's not about my career path. It's not about your story. It's not about what you get to choose to do. When you say yes to Jesus, then he's boss and we're not. Remember what I said last week. God doesn't need help proving himself. He can defend himself. He can prove himself. He's perfectly able to do the miraculous through you. Every miracle you read about in the New Testament was God proving who he said he was to others. Listen, Jesus was not a doctor, but he healed people. Jesus was not a boat, but he floated on top of water. Jesus was not a chef, but he fed thousands with a borrowed lunch sack. Paul wasn't a snake charmer. I don't even know if that's what snake charmers do. But he shook a snake off. Peter wasn't a great communicator, he was a fisherman. And the first time Peter preached a gospel sermon, thousands. I mean, he didn't even have Bible training. Nobody taught him how to structure a sermon. Use props, Peter, that'd be really helpful for you. Make sure you close it real good, Pete. He just preached the gospel and thousands came to Jesus. Peter wasn't a healer, a doctor. Listen to this. The dude's shadow healed people. God will take whatever you give him. But listen, the point is not us. The point is so that they may believe. Can I tell you, Clarksville needs to believe in Jesus. Why did we give up a Saturday yesterday? So that people can believe. It wasn't about us getting the feels and doing all these like Insta stories. Look how much I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. It's so they may believe that the church loves them. That the God we serve is good. Here's the thing, God loves his whole world and he wants to prove himself. We can't wait. God's not gonna wait on you to get some miracle formula. He wants to use what you have and who you are to prove himself. So rather than feeling like you need to over-prepare and get yourself qualified in the story of Moses, we see God will use anything he can have from us. So again, back to the story. God looks at Moses and he says, what do you got? Moses is probably like checking his man dress, you know, he's like, no pockets. Do y'all get the man dress joke? I think it's hilarious. And he just goes, I got a staff. I mean, I'm sure Moses is probably in all kind of emotions right now. I'm talking to a bush right now. I have a stick. This can't get any weirder. God didn't ask Moses to go get something from home. God didn't tell him to come up with anything that he didn't already have. God didn't need Moses to commit to give anything that he didn't already have to give. Since we believe the Bible, we know the scripture says everything we have is the Lord's. You don't get to take anything with you. Your bank account, your clothing, your extra clothes in your closet that you think you're going to fit into again one day. Come on, somebody. I got that stack in the back. You know what I'm saying? God just says, what do you have? Some of us get so paralyzed to obey God because we feel like we don't have enough or we don't have what others have or we don't have their money or their skill or their education or their influence or their good looks or their marriage, their family status. God didn't ask Moses to go get Jethro's staff. He didn't say go buy a miracle book and get trained on how to deliver a couple million people from Egyptian captors. Can you imagine that college course? Egyptian Captivity Deliverance 101. Welcome. For those of you that are repeating the course from last year... It's because you obviously didn't deliver anyone out of Egypt. Moses, good to see you again. This is your year, man. I'm believing for you. God didn't ask Moses to offer anything unusual to get someone else's resources. You know, it's interesting. I think about our church, and we are so blessed here at LifePoint. And one of the things we do is we consistently give as much away, especially with resource of like training and helping coach pastors. So about three or four times a year, we'll bring in pastors. We pay for the whole thing. You pay for the whole thing. We feed them. We'll bring in a speaker and we'll just do training. Like whatever we have, you can have. We always tell them our offices are open, everything. We give away Growth Track. We give away all of our systems, everything we have. And so I've been in meetings multiple times where I'll say, these are things we do, these are decisions we've made, these are choices that we've made or ways that we think. And I've had pastors say to me, well, yeah, it's easy to do that when you've got a nice big building and a whole bunch of people. And I just think, man, what a terrible reason to excuse yourself. Listen, Moses didn't go, well, Jethro didn't have a, does he have a better staff than me? Like, nobody's ever done this before, God. And I just always push back with like, well, we didn't have this building and all these people when we started making these same decisions. And listen, the end of the story is still to be written. We are just to obey God. And the Lord looks at Moses and says, what you got? He goes, I got a stick. I mean, can you imagine? Like the most useless thing. It's just a stick. But it's all he had to give. So watch what happens. So verse 17, God says, remember what he said? What do you have? And Moses said, a staff. And then God says to Moses, take in your hand this staff, and with this staff, you shall do all the signs. Isn't that interesting? God said, okay, that's what you got. That's what I'm going to use. It's going to be with this staff that you're going to do all the signs. And then you go read through the story. Honestly, it's like using a butter knife as a flathead screwdriver. It just didn't fit. There's no way in the world that Moses would go, this shepherd's staff is going to be a tool of deliverance, a tool for miracles. But that's exactly what God decided to use. He simply used what Moses already had in his arsenal. In fact, if you read the next few chapters, the whole story of the Exodus, in fact, you'll see multiple times in a row that Moses does miracles, causes plagues, performs signs and wonders. And every single time, the stick is involved. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7. It says that the staff in front of Pharaoh and all the other sorcerers, he threw it down and it became a snake. In Exodus chapter 7, he strikes the Nile River with the staff and the river becomes blood. In Exodus chapter 8, he stretched the staff and then he struck the dirt with it and the dirt all became gnats. How many of you just wish you could just do some of this for a weekend? You know what I'm saying? Like, just once, Lord. Exodus chapter 9, he lifts the staff to the sky and hail and fire rain down. In Exodus 14, he lifts the staff to split the Red Sea. Go back to what God said. He goes, take this staff with you because with it, I'll do all the miracles. It's just a stick. But when you put what you have in God's hands, even a stick can become a miracle worker. Come on, it may be your time or money, your study, your schedule, your vehicle, your spare room in your home. It may be the extra clothes you have hanging. It could be your position at your job or the training you've gone through. Listen, God will use whatever you give him to do the miraculous. We got to stop making excuses that we don't have enough to give to God, saying we don't have enough, thinking we don't have enough what others have, and that we have too many mistakes not to be good enough for God. God will use whatever you'll give him to make a difference in the lives of other people because he wants to prove that he's God. We have a ministry in our church called YAPAX. If you're familiar, YAPAX is amazing. YAPAX is Y-A-I, you are important, and then the word PAX. And here's where the name comes from. It's all out of the vision. The woman who started YAPAX 4 years ago, her name's Sherry. And Sherry was on a date with her husband and sees a homeless mother with her kids. And she remembers that season in her own life when she was homeless after an abusive situation. And she was homeless with her kids and feeling that sense of lack of value and importance and knowing that purses are a thing that make women feel special. She said, I got some extra purses in my house, in my closet. How many of you women know what I'm talking about? You got that purse somebody gave you as a gift and you're like, oh, thank you. I ain't never gonna use this purse, girl. I got a house full of women. It's already happening. She said, I got some gently used purses in my house. You know what I'm gonna do? She tells her husband, she says, I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna stuff them with items for them, like a compact, some makeup, some feminine items, some perfume, bars of soap, some wipes. And she said, I'm gonna take that purse and I'm gonna go find these women. And I'm just gonna look them in the face and go, you're important. You matter. Here's a purse. Here's some stuff. God bless you. And man, can I just tell you, YAPAX has become like the greatest outreach in Middle Tennessee to homeless women and children and homeless people. In fact, it just started with a dream to say, what do I have to do to help homeless people? Now, YAPAX is doing so well. Other cities are trying to model after what they're doing here. We are now supplying all the other homeless outreaches with extra clothes, extra food, extra money. In fact, this coming weekend, we're going to Jellicoe, Tennessee, right across the state at the state line, right above Knoxville, at the state line of Kentucky and Tennessee. And we're doing a huge outreach in Jellicoe, Tennessee. We got 60 volunteers driving to Jellicoe to go tell people you're important. And you know what? None of them have fundraised. All they've done is clean their closets and brought it to the Lord and said, here's what we have to offer. My friend Jason's a banker, helped me get my home loan. And Jason knows that his job is his staff. And he's had opportunities to listen to families in their moments of need and sit at his desk. And he told me the story once where he put his pen down and a family was just struggling. And he said, "What's going on? Can I pray with you?" He told me at a baseball game one night, he goes, "Pastor, I got to pray with this family that just had a need there at my desk." And I'm like, "Man, your desk is your staff. Your job is your opportunity." I got a buddy, Caleb. He's a TV personality who uses his social media platform to talk about a lot of things. And 2 months ago, he got baptized in our lobby. And he decides to use that social media platform to promote and tell everyone who follows him, "I'm all in with Jesus. I'm going to serve the Lord for the rest of my life." We got a guy on our staff now who owns a carpet cleaning business. He used to use that business for all kinds of hustle and scandalous things. Now he uses it as a way when he comes into people's home to tell them about the Lord and what God's done to change his life. Where he used to hustle and be a little dishonest, now he's just telling people about Jesus. And like a dozen or 15 people have started coming to LifePoint Church because he cleaned their carpet and used his job as a staff that they may believe in the Lord. Whatever your staff is, your influence, your time, your talents, treasure, if you let God have it, listen, he will prove himself to be a blessing to others, to change the world. In fact, I even believe God will change the ownership of the things you have. Remember the story starts, God says, "What do you have?" Moses said, "What?" "A staff." Then the Lord said, "Take this staff." He's putting a little personal pronoun on it. He said, "Take this staff, because with it, you will do miracles." Go with me to verse 18. So Moses, now the burning bush story is over. Moses has to walk back home and tell his wife what just happened. Can you imagine coming home for dinner and hearing that story? You're probably gonna look at him like, "Boy, you are crazy." Comes back to his family and he goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he says to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." Jethro says, "Go in peace." Man, in that provision right there, your boss lets you just go. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were trying to kill you are dead." So Moses took, look at this, his wife. Moses took his sons. What did he start with? His staff, right? Moses took his wife, he took his sons, put them on a donkey, of course, and he went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. No longer was it called a staff or his staff, but when Moses gave it over to the Lord, this became a staff of God. Here's what I want to tell you. I don't know what you have to offer God, but if you give it to him, he'll put his name on it. He'll put his anointing on it. He'll put his DNA on it. He'll put his power on it. If you give him your job, you give him your resource, give him your money, give him your marriage, give him your time, whatever it is, God says, "I'll take that and I'll make it mine and I'll use it for my glory." And literally in the text, the name of the stick changed to get a name associated with the very God himself who was going to do all this stuff. The staff of God. No longer does Moses walk around with his staff, but now he's walking truly with the staff that belongs to God. Man, I'm telling you, God will take whatever you have. If you'll just yield it over to him, God will use it. He'll do more with what he's got his hands on from you than what you and I could ever imagine. I believe that when God gets his hands on us, we get his name on us. I don't know about you, but I want to be God's man. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a pastor of God. I want to be a husband of God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a person that God's name is on because I want all of my life to be yielded to him. My money's not mine. It's God's money. My relationships aren't mine. They're God's. My social media is not mine. It's God's. Everything we have is the potential staff that we get to give the Lord. Are y'all getting anything out of this today? So listen, here's the question that we got to simply ask. It's, what's in your hand? It's a simple question God asked Moses. Maybe he's calling you to ministry. Maybe God's calling you to get on a dream team. Maybe he's calling you to host a small group. Maybe he's calling you to give a lot. Maybe he's calling you to do everything I just listed. You ever hear those lists in church and you're like, you just pick and choose? I like that one. I don't like that one. I don't like that one. I don't like that one. That seems easy. That's what I do. I don't know about you. I know you do. That's why I said it. What's in your hand? It's a simple question. Like they heard last week, you know, will we give God all we have? Will we give him excuses? Can God have whatever he wants from you to accomplish his plans? Can he have your talent? Can he have your influence? Now think about, like, if you follow our social media at the church, we will never post or comment or do any kind of activity on social media that would ever dissolve the influence that God's given us. Never. I'll never post something scandalous. I'm never going to get in a social media battle with anybody over anything ever. You know why? Because my influence is the reason I have that. And I'll never diminish that to get in a fight with somebody that I wouldn't even say to their face. What about your influence online? What about your influence at work? Can God have rights to your family and your finances, your marital status? For some of us, the easiest way to give that to God today is to join a dream team. You go, I don't have time. Really? You got the same amount of time as everybody else. You just haven't made time. You haven't given time, maybe, to the Lord. You can go today, right now after service, and go to our growth track. See the gifts and talents God's put in you. We'll help you identify that and place you on a team. Maybe some of you, God's ready for you to lead a life group. And don't think, you think, I don't have what it takes, but you know what you do have? A living room and a TV. You don't even have to say anything. You can literally open the door and be like, turn on the TV. Do they still have knobs like that? I don't think they do. You gotta have what it takes. Yeah, you do. I'll tell you what, man, that's all God needs to use you. You install appliances, you mow grass, you clean carpets. Use those invitations to tell people about the Lord. If you're deployed, man, this is a great time to study God's word and to lead others in faith, to pray over our physical enemies, which are really our spiritual enemies. If you're retired, what you have on your hand is time. Use that time to make a difference by serving families and adopt some grandkids. I got four of them you can have every Tuesday and Thursday. Probably Saturdays too, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can work this out. There's no limit to what God can use. Some of y'all with gray hair, you got a lot of wisdom and life experience, and some of us non-gray haired people actually need that. What do you have that God can use? Here's what Peter says, the best friend of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, as each one has received a gift. That means every one of you have something. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use your gifts, use your talents. And listen, you've actually got more than one gift. You have many gifts. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Let your mouth bring honor to God. Listen, whoever serves, be somebody who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, listen to the finite language of Peter. Let every one of you use your gifts in order that in everything God may be glorified. Can I just challenge us to be a people who say, every resource I have, everything I have, may it bring glory to God. And look what he says, to him belong glory and dominion, which is over all power forever and ever. Not us. We don't need any glory. We don't need power. We need to be yielded to the Lord. So let me just ask you, what if God asked you to do something out of your comfort zone? What if God needs you to do something to make a difference? What if God looked at your life and wanted to use who you are and what you have to offer? Will we give God our lives? Will we give him our influence, our time, money? Will we give him our staff? Will we give him our whole life? Amen, everyone? Come on. Hey, by the way, if you don't know, this is my wife, Stephanie. She's the sauce on my ribs, everybody. She is everything. Some of you are new here and you just wonder if I really have this charming, amazing woman to keep my life in check. There she is. Hey, boo. Lord, we love you so much. What an honor to serve you, God. What a privilege it is to serve you. Lord, our time, talent, resource, treasures, it's all yours. God, I just pray this story of Moses would remind us that, Lord, we can give you the simplest things. We can give you the most complicated things. We can just, you just want us. And I just pray whatever's in our hand, whatever's in our lives, God, that you just take it and use it for your glory. We want others to know Christ. Pray for every professional, working professional in here, that they would start seeing their job, not as a means to provide for family only, but God, as a means to help others believe in Christ. I pray for every soldier in this place, Lord God, and every spouse of a soldier. I pray they wouldn't see this as a season of 3 years in a PCS, God, or a time at Campbell. Lord, they would see this as a sacred time to make the name of Jesus known. Lord, I pray for everybody that is here, that we would just see the kingdom, God, and what you're trying to do and build. Lord God, that we would see ourselves as playmakers in the kingdom of God. And Lord, you can have whatever you need from us. Do you need our platforms? Do you need our money? Do you need our staff, our job? Lord, we just surrender it to you. I pray this week that you would show us the things you're asking of us. Maybe it's our time, money, whatever. It's all those things, but you know, in measure, I just pray that this week you'd speak to us about the things you want from us and to use of us. And God, that we would have the appropriate response like Moses. Go, here's what I have, you can have it. Lord, we start that with our lives. We give our lives to you. And not just our eternal afterlife, but our life now. We give our living to you. We give our daily coming and going to you. We give our social media to you. We give our driving to you. We give our parenting to you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Everybody, would you just pray this with me, and Pastor Stephen will close us out. Come on, everybody, just say, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. Come on, that he died for my sin so that I can live for him. So I give you my life. In every part, it's all yours. Say, I'm all in. I surrender. Here I am. Use me. Take me. Have me at your pleasure. I'm yours in Jesus' name. Now pray this one last time. Say, forgive me of my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. I will walk with you for the rest of my life. I renew my faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord praise today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.